remember being raised very early on, raised in an environment where there was lots of partying, different substances were used. Seeing different individuals in my life that I wasn't very acquainted to coming in and out of our home. I remember my mom and my dad arguing, basically just kind of growing up in chaos. I remember around 7 years old, dad and my mom got into it. And I remember very vividly the argument and just the expressions on their face. And I remember my mom leaving that day. And I remember what that did to my heart. And I stayed with my dad and kind of went on a roller coaster ride and with him through different relationships that he went through, different marriages. Got real close to one of my stepmothers, and then they would split up, and then another one, and then they would split up. I thought I was good. I played like I was good. Externally, I was living a lie. I wasn't good. And then not only was I wasn't good, it was affecting my relationship with one and all of my kids, especially the boys. My wife brought it up to me and I denied it. And I said, no, he's just hard-headed. And basically, God wasn't done with me yet. And so when I got to working and praying and seeking God and asking him, you know, I got freedom from addiction and I got freedom from prison and jail and all those different things that I've been through. And God still pursued me on more. He still wanted me for more, and he never stopped. And I remember crying out to this older man in his office, and I remember when I gave my dad to God. I didn't harbor any resentment. I didn't harbor any fear. I didn't harbor any trauma. I didn't harbor any ill feelings towards him. I just literally placed him in the arms of God, and I said, God, I don't know where he's at, and but I know you do. And I just wept for his soul and forgiveness for him, because I felt like I had been holding on, and it was making me sick, and it was hurting my relationships. And I remember when I did that, I remember I felt like I'm already like 340 pounds, so I honestly felt like I dropped 100 pounds, which is a lot. This last boot camp I went, I was really grateful I got to go. I remember walking in for chow time and Michael Fisher and stopped me. And all he did was put his hand on my shoulder and he said, man, the Father loves you. And Scott come over and prayed for me. And then Scott asked me to look up, and I looked up, and he said, what are you holding on to? And I said, I just want my dad here. I just want him apart. Scott asked me, he said, where's your dad? And I said, he's in prison. And Scott said, the Lord wanted me to tell you that just because you didn't get what you got, what you needed from your dad, like Jesus loves his kids, that doesn't mean that you can't go be for him what he was supposed to be for you. I went and visited him a few times, kind of got a feel for him. You know, I've been praying. And I remember when I saw him after all those years, because me and him had a toxic relationship that involved drugs and alcohol. And I felt it's weird because I felt the closest with him when we would use drugs together, which was weird. But that was the enemy trying to say that was the only connection we could ever have. But what I know today is that's a lie. God isn't done with us yet.
Come on now, if that testimony shouts anything, it shouts three words: God is faithful. Somebody say amen to that. See, there is a truth shouted throughout Scripture of the faithfulness of God. And what you just saw, to be really honest, is not the totality of the story. Here in a few minutes, I'm going to tell you the rest of the story. How many of you old enough to remember what the rest of the story is? Put your hands up. The rest of you, Google it. Okay? Some of my best memories as a kid going to school were about the rest of the story. But see, here's the reality of this story, and I want you to really hear me. How old do you guess Jamie to be? Don't say it out loud. You say probably in his 40s, and you'd be right. It took us 5 minutes to tell 40 years of a story. It's a story that's happened over decades. And when we declare the truth that God is faithful, therein lies the struggle. See, in the midst of knowing and proclaiming the absolute faithfulness of God, we also have to be honest enough to know and to say that often we see the faithfulness of God down the road. It's often years after the struggle, years after the battle, where we finally see the fruit of our perseverance, the fruit of our faith, the fruit of our courage. But when we're in the midst of the struggle, but when we're in the midst of the trial and the difficulty, we discover a reality. The reality is, in the midst of the difficulty, it's easy to forget the faithfulness of God. In the midst of what's going on, we can forget that God is faithful. Look with me, if you will, at some of the last words the Apostle Paul wrote. They're found in 2 Timothy. No doubt, 2 Timothy is the last letter Paul wrote. We're not exactly sure when he wrote it, but we have some good ideas of when he's doing it. I want you to turn to the second chapter of 2 Timothy. If you don't have a Bible at both of our campuses, north and south, we have one underneath the chair in front of you or underneath your chair. It's a black colored Bible. We're on page 995 there. If you're online, I'm just going to tell you online, guys, we love having you. We had a guy in our first service that was watching from Africa, one of our deployed men who is joining his family and church from Africa. Is that not incredible that we get to do something like that? Hey, tell our men and women, we have several of them that watch in that are deployed. Tell them how much you appreciate what they do and what they give. They are incredible. If you're taking advantage of Plan B, it's really like a Plan D today because today's a great day. You want to be here anyway. 2 Timothy chapter 2 is where we're going to be. Again, online, there's a little button there. You can turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul says, starting in verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. Now, if we stopped right there, we would be thinking that's what we expect to read in church. That's what we expect to hear. Remember Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice, really hone in on verse 9. The gospel for which I am suffering. Bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God, it is not bound. So Paul is saying, while he is in prison, for no other reason than the sake of the gospel, God is still being faithful to his promises. He's making a declaration. Let that sink in. Paul is in prison for no other reason than proclaiming the truth of Jesus Christ, trying to give people hope of a life that is to come that can be found in no other way. He's in prison for that. In fact, most scholars believe that Paul dies for the sake of his faith not long after these words. Paul seemed to sense from the Father the time was coming. Because if you read the whole letter, which I would encourage you to do this week, chapter 4, you're going to hear him say, I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I mean, Paul knew what was about to transpire. So he is suffering. He's in chains for the sake of the gospel. It's happened multiple times in his life. He's about to die for the sake of the gospel. Can we be deeply honest this morning? Can we be honest enough to say that doesn't seem fair? That doesn't seem to be right? I mean, come on, something in our mind says that the more faithful I am to Jesus Christ, the more I love him from my heart, soul, mind, and strength, the more courageously and full of faith that I follow him, the more that I do in obedience to him out of the overflow of love in my heart, the more things should work out. The easier things should get. Things should happen in life, and it should happen now. But that's not the reality of life. Jesus said, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. Say peace. But notice, in the world you will have trouble. To which we think, if you have trouble, there is no peace. But Jesus declares there's a peace in the midst of tribulation. But take heart, he says, I have overcome the world. See, Jesus is clear. Fairness doesn't happen in this life. Goodness is what happens in this life. There is fairness, there is justice, but it is in the next life. And if we miss the next life, we will not understand the Christian journey. So important, we're going to talk about it next week. But what we know in this life is that God is present with us. He's working in the midst of struggles. He's working in the midst of difficulties, even when they're not turning out the way we want, when we want it. The Hebrew writer said that of Jesus, that although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. The same is said of those who follow him. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials and troubles of many kinds, because in them is the testing of your faith. The testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work. I doubt anybody got up this morning in their quiet time and prayed for perseverance. We didn't pray for patience and we didn't pray for perseverance. But perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete. But notice the phrase, not lacking any good thing. Deep down in our spirit as followers of Jesus, we know that's true. See, we know God is faithful. We know God is working while we're in the midst of struggle and difficulty. That according to Romans 8:28, he is working in all things. Say all. Every circumstance, every problem, every good thing, every bad thing, he is working in them. He's not making bad things good. Bad things are still bad, but he's working in them for the good of those who love him. But in the midst of the battle, in the midst of the trouble, in the midst of the difficulty, it's easier than we think to forget the faithfulness of God. That's why Paul, from this place of strength, encourages Timothy, and he says, go down to verse 11, the saying is trustworthy. This is the fourth time out of five in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. Paul uses this phrase, this idiomatic expression, like we would say, you can take this to the bank. He's really highlighting it. He says, if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. But if we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, know this, even when we stumble, even when we are faithless, he remains faithful. Why? It's because who he is. Hear me. God isn't just faithful to us. He is the essence of faithfulness. He cannot deny himself. See, Paul is really honest. To a son in the faith who would definitely say with you and I, God is faithful. Sometimes God doesn't do what we want him to do when we want him to do it. I'm not alone in this journey, am I? And when that happens, the temptation is to deny him. Maybe not in totality, but some. The temptation is to be faithless to him, maybe not in totality, but to some. See, in the midst of the struggle and the difficulty, it's easy, far easier than we think, to forget the faithfulness of God. That is why the apostle says in verse 8, go back to it, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Jesus is the essence of the faithfulness of God. If you don't know where to look to trust the goodness of God's heart, we always go back to Jesus, born of a virgin, died on the cross, suffering the penalty of our sin, descending into the depths of hell and overcoming death, hell, and the grave that we might have victory. Remember Jesus Christ. And when that happens, something occurs. You see, when we remember God's faithfulness in the past, what he has done in Jesus, what he's done in our life since then, it imparts courage both for the now and the difficulties of now and the uncertainties of the future. Let me say it another way. To face the difficulties of now, to face the uncertainties of tomorrow with courage, we must regularly recount God's faithfulness in the past. We've got to tell our stories. Come on, how many of you have stories that you know God has been faithful to you? Put your hands up, both campuses. Right there, keep them up, look around. We all have stories, but it's so easy to forget the stories. It's so easy to get caught in the difficulties of the now, and the struggles of now, and the uncertainties of the future that we forget. It's why the Revelation declares they overcame the enemy. We overcome the evil one by the blood of the Lamb. Remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. By the blood of the Lamb and what? The word of their testimony. What's the word of their testimony? It is the work of God in their life. The way God has been faithful to them in days gone by. See, to face the now with courage and to face the uncertainties of the future with faith. Speak the words of your testimony. Speak the words of God's faithfulness. When we do not, we cower. I bet most of us, no matter where we are on our spiritual journey, that's what I love about Beltway Park, by the way. There's people who are in all facets of their spiritual journey. No matter who we are, I bet most of us are somewhat familiar with what's called the Exodus. The story of the children of Israel being delivered from Egyptian captivity through an old dude named Moses. Even if you're not sure it's biblical, you've watched the movies. You've seen Charlton Heston and the Ten Commandments. You've seen all the other movies, the cartoons and such that came out, the Prince of Egypt and such. We know the story at some level. We know that God did a mighty work and he stretched out his hand against the most powerful nation on planet Earth, not once, not twice, not three times, but 10 times. The Israelites saw the power of the Almighty. Finally, Pharaoh said, get these people out of here and we will pay you to go. And they took the spoils of Egypt without having to raise a hand. And they get out into the desert and they get backed up to the sea, and Pharaoh had changed his mind. And the people complain to Moses, what did you do? Bring us out here in the wilderness to die. And God said to Moses, stretch out your rod and stretch out your hand. And the grandest of miracles in my estimation, least largest in scope, transpired. The waters parted, and 1 to 3 million people walked across the land on dry ground. How long do you think it took for 1 million people to walk across? What if it was 3? I mean, you're talking about hours and hours of people just walking. Can you imagine them gawking, just looking up? A wall created by the hand of the Almighty. And they get through on the other side. Pharaoh says he's going to come after them. Boom, they go into the dry ground. And God consumes the armies of Pharaoh in just a moment. And our natural inclination, I'm telling you, it's my inclination, is to think, if I had walked across on dry ground, if I had seen the walls of water, if I had seen Pharaoh consumed the way he was, I would never struggle with faith again. I would always have courage. I put my foot on the dry ground. I know exactly what happened, but it wasn't long after this, just a few weeks, couple of months. Moses sends 10 spies into the land promised to them by God to scout it out. God said, you're going to go in there and you're going to conquer the land by my hand. And the scouts come back, 10 of them, and say, it's a mighty land, it's awesome. Flowing with milk and honey, but the people there, they're big, they're giants, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. Their armies are large. Their cities are fortified. There is no way that we can take the land. And the words of 10 spies overcame in the moment 1 million to 3 million people who have seen walls of water that they walk through. And when I read the story, there is this tendency in me and going, what is up with you guys? Did you not see what he did? Don't you remember the grasshoppers? Don't you remember the frogs? Don't you remember the angel of death and the outcry of the Egyptians, but God passed over your house? Do you not remember the water parting, the dry ground, the walls on each side? How in the world could you not be people of faith in this moment? But then I look at myself. And I would challenge, I have experienced a greater miracle than any of the Israelites of old. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you have as well. You say, what is the miracle? Go to verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. God became flesh. God took my sin upon him, and he extended me to life. The greatest miracle that mankind could ever have, I have experienced. And yet I find myself doing exactly what Israel of old did. I find myself forgetting. Maybe not forgetting. But what I tend to do is minimize what has happened in days gone by. And I magnify the struggles of now and the uncertainties of tomorrow. And as I do that, I shrink back instead of living in courage and in faith. See, around Beltway Park, we talk a lot about taking your next step with Jesus. Hear me. I am confident that a life of next steps leads to abundance. Staying in step with him is key. But I'll also be honest enough to tell you, sometimes our next steps with Jesus, often those steps stretch us and challenge us. Sometimes when you're obedient to Jesus, you find yourself in prison for the sake of the gospel. Sometimes you find the most difficult things in your life happen because you're following Jesus. I'll be vulnerable enough to tell you it's been true in my life. The world we live in has fallen, and there's just bad things that happen sometimes that are inexplicable. But there's been times when we followed Jesus. And life didn't get easier, life got harder. And what's amazing is life got harder, but life got better. It's a paradox. Sometimes, though, just to be honest with you, I just take easier. And in the midst of those moments, it's easy to forget God's faithfulness. The temptation is to forget, or at least minimize, how we got where we are. And then we try to face the days to come on our own. We fall prey to this thing called self-reliance. I'm telling you, fear begins to replace courage. Cowardice becomes our norm instead of valor. So what happens is, if we're not careful and we minimize what God has done in days gone by, we begin to deny at some level. We begin to be faithless at some level. But hear me, even in the midst of this, God is faithful because it is the essence of who he is. Let us be among those who remember. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the stories of our testimony. What are your stories? I don't ever want to forget December 28, 2019. I and a part of my family were in my hometown where my parents live, Pampa, to celebrate my parents' 60th wedding anniversary. It hit me on Thursday when I said this at our first service that part of my testimony is I've got six parents that gave me an example of 60 years of marriage. I know that's not everybody's story, and I wish it were, but it is my story. And it is one of the ways that God has spoken into my life, and we are celebrating that. But another part of my family still had to come up, and on Saturday morning in my pickup truck, they left, four of them, my son, his wife, one of their children, and my son-in-law. And not far outside of Abilene on Highway 83, during a rainstorm at the overpass at Holly, the truck hydroplaned, and it spun once and spun twice. It hit the median, the grass median, and it flipped a couple of times and landed. And my son and his child and his wife and my son-in-law walked out unscathed. He called me to tell me what happened. When he first called, he was calm and said, "I had a wreck." And I was like, "Yeah, old truck. It'll get fixed. Get up here." And he said, "No, it was bad." And he started talking about how bad it was. And I just remember the whole day being so grateful for the hand of the Almighty and the mercy. The following Thursday, I was back here and I went out to the salvage yard because I just wanted to see the truck. So I asked them to pull the truck up, and this mangled thing they brought up. And I climbed inside of it and I sat there and I wept. And I said, "Thank you to God for his mercy on my family." I was thankful for engineers and designers, for seat belts that did their job and airbags that did their job, because sometimes they fail. In this case, they didn't. But I knew looking at it, I knew putting my hands on it, that something worse could have happened, maybe should have happened, but did not. I was going to show you a picture, but I can't do it. I can't look at the pictures. I'm just grateful. I have experienced the miraculous of the Almighty in my life more than once. And I never want to forget the miracles. Hear me. But I also know that sometimes miracles don't happen. I've experienced that as well. I think everybody in the big country is aware of an airplane that crashed a couple of days ago. The two passengers on that airplane were my friends. One of them, a really good friend, a 25-year part of this church, one of the people who made a way for us to be where we are today. I don't want to forget what he would tell me about the faithfulness of God. I don't want to forget another dear lady, longtime part of our church, who we buried about two weeks ago. She'd fought cancer so valiantly for a year. She's still believing to the very end that Jesus could heal her. But I never want to forget her telling me of her absolute confidence of the goodness of God. Her body was so thin. She had a big smile and she had a lot of joy. She told me of her absolute confidence of where she will be. If Jesus chooses not to heal me in this life, I will see him. And she began to recount the stories of all that God had done in her life over the course of her 58 years. And even in the face of death, that at this moment was imminent, she would not be distracted from her absolute confidence in the faithfulness of God. I never want to forget that miracle either. Both would tell you right now, both are in the great cloud of witnesses. And they would tell you, Beltway Park, he is faithful. Trust me, I see him. He is faithful. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. I have a unique blessing that my parents live in the same house I grew up in. Like, they've been married 60 years, and I think they've lived 50. I think I said 59 earlier, but I think I exaggerated. I know it's hard to think a preacher would do that. But I think they've lived there 55 years. All my life they lived there. And some of you are trying to figure out my age. I'm not going to tell you. So the room that I grew up in is in that house, and that is the room I met Jesus. The most powerful encounter I've ever had with Jesus Christ was when I was 13 years of age. January 14th, 1980, and the manifest presence of God came into my room. A 13-year-old boy in a no-name town, and I was a no-name kid in a school in a no-name town. But Jesus saw me, and he saw my heart, and he came and he beckoned me to come to him. His enemy, vile with sin, the worst of all sinners. And he said, I will forgive you and I will make you a new creation and I will take your life and do something incredible with it. All you have to do is say yes to follow me. And he gave me grace to say yes to him that day. And I declare to you, I have seen many things God has done in the course of my life since I was 13, but nothing is better than that day. And nothing will be better in my life that day than that day until I see him. But I hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. And no matter what life may hold, because of Jesus Christ, I will tell you, he is faithful. Hear me, Beltway Park. Remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Remember what he has done in your life and remember how he has worked in your life, and it's going to impart courage even in the midst of the struggles of now. And what Paul says is, you can take this to the bank, that even when we struggle and we deny and we are faithless, he is faithful. And so what we want to do the rest of the morning at both campuses, we want to celebrate his faithfulness. We want to celebrate his faithfulness and some of the things he has done just this past year. I'm going to tell you stories. I'm going to go real quick because I want to get to the story, because some of you want to know the rest of the story, don't you? It's better than me talking, but I'm going to talk anyway. What I'm going to do is I'm going to use some numbers. I just want to real quickly go through some things God has done. And I know numbers can seem impersonal, but never forget, every number has a name. Every name has a destiny, and every destiny matters to God. Sometimes a number has the name Jamie that you saw on the first testimony, and you heard of his destiny and how it matters to God. And so I want to tell you what we, say we, this is what we get to be a part of as a people. Like, I can let you know that on an average week, believe it or not, over 5,000 people show up at one of our services. Over 5,000 people are part of encouraging each other to take their next step with Jesus Christ. And some of people ask me all the time, how big is Beltway going to get? The answer, as big as it takes. We will do whatever it takes except sin to help people reach Jesus Christ. Amen? We're going to do all we can to have people receive the hope that is found in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. It's why part of our 2030 vision is we want to plant at least 5 churches, because new churches typically reach people at a faster rate than older churches, and we want to see that. The reality of Beltway Park is we exist to help people take their next steps with Jesus Christ, and people often need to take their first step with Jesus Christ. I'll say it another way. We want to make it hard to go to hell in the big country. We want to stand in the way of people going down. They have to fight us and the body of Christ to go through. And so may that 5,000 become 10. You say, does that scare you? Like you don't even know. Don't care. Because I've watched him be faithful when there were 150 here. And I've watched what he's done. And in the moments of my faith, I know he who has been faithful in the days gone by and all he's provided will be faithful in the days to come. We saw last year 236 people profess him in baptism. This past year, come on, that's good. And here in a minute, we're going to baptize some more. In fact, over the course of our 6 services, we'll baptize 33 people. This weekend is a cool celebration. It's awesome. We have a dream by 2030 that we'll see 4,000 people at least confess him in baptism here in the big country. Around here, this is just an amazing number to me, 2,564 kids on an average week at Beltway Park. I know, that scares me to death. They don't let me anywhere close to the kids. I promise you that. It is amazing. You know what that means to me? This is how I interpret it. This is terrible. That means there's 10,000 feet and hands that touch everything and bother everything. You know how much it costs to paint our buildings? A lot. To clean our floors? A lot. Hear me. May we pay all it takes to clean every floor and paint every wall and do everything we can to reach kids for the glory of Jesus Christ. After school, each and every day, we have 354 students that are registered to come and not be a latchkey kid. I was a latchkey kid. Most of the struggles of my life have come from being a latchkey. We want to resolve that by the grace of God. We do it in the Wiley community. We're working on doing it in the Abilene community. In the summer, we have 421 students to spend the day with us. We have 79 kids that have been adopted or being fostered through our families at Beltway Park. We have 25 foster families at Beltway Park that are helping care for the orphan. And here's our dream. Hear this. We want to mobilize the Church of Jesus Christ to resolve the foster care issue in the big country. Every kid that has to come into foster care, hear that. Every kid that has to go through them, I want them to land in a Christ-centered, Christ-loving home that will throw something into their life that they may not have had. And we want to see redemption in the children. We want to see redemption in the family. So it means we have to mobilize the body of Christ, not just Beltway Park, the entire body of Christ in the big country, so that a kid gets pulled from his town. Merkle kids stay in Merkle. Abilene kids stay in Abilene. Roscoe kids stay in Roscoe. We need believers in Roscoe. We need 500 families that will do this. And we need about 5 families per family. So we need about 2,500 families to resolve this issue. That sounds big, but I'm telling you, God is faithful. And he will stir people to do that. We want to love people. Hear me out. We love loving people. We want to bless people. Say bless. I'm going to teach you how in a few weeks how to bless people even more than we ever have, but tell you some of the ways we bless people at Beltway Park. We have a food pantry just out of this north side of the south campus. We ministered, that team of people ministered 2,280 families with the basics of food. We have our benevolence ministry that helped 534 families. We have an auto garage where we have men and women who are helping work on cars. If you don't have a car in Abilene, you can't work. That is reality. Cars need to be taken care of. They worked on 152 families' cars over the course of time, sometimes more than once, by the way. They had 4 vehicles donated to them that they gave away to single moms. They estimate $43,500 in work. I will tell you, they underestimate the value of their work. It's a lot more than that. They do great. We have a thing called Boots on the Ground. How many of you have heard on Boots on the Ground? Boots on the Ground are awesome. I can't tell you everything Boots on the Ground is doing. There's 500 men and women who are serving with Boots on the Ground. They counted 663 families. These are homes that they worked on. These are wheelchair ramps they built. These are families that they gave beds to in the foster system. They've worked with other churches. They have 48 partner agencies in our community. They just received an award for the United Way. Y'all remember the tornado that hit last May, and people raised money for it, and Boots on the Ground was a big entity that took that money and expanded it with volunteer work, with serve work, just to show the love of Jesus Christ by working on those homes. They received an award from the Texas Department of Family Services for helping our foster families, because often kids that go to family members and or foster families, they need beds. That's a big deal. Our men and women build beds. We just got a little warehouse on South First, and they build them, and they take them there, and honestly, the state has never seen anything like it. And so they just said, hey, y'all come here and we want to give you a plaque. It's like, why don't you just leave us alone and let's do our work? But anyway, no, that is just great. They wanted to honor this because they want to see it happen because they've never seen anything like it. Is that not incredible? We have a thing called Night to Shine. How many of you have heard of Night to Shine? If you've never been to Night to Shine, Night to Shine is awesome. It says we have 138 guests, but that's our official guests. Some of the men and women who have some special needs, that's our special guests that they have there. But we have also their caregivers, their parents and such that we minister to at the same time. It is one of the sweetest nights in the world. It's an extension of the Tim Tebow Foundation. We have 367 people in 2019 who served to make that happen. We actually had more than that in 2020 as well. So what we try to do is we try to count the number of people. Because remember, every number has a name. I want every person in the big country to have a chance to know Jesus Christ. And so we try to count all the various small ways that we touch people's life for the sake of the gospel. And to the best of our ability, we count at 78,858 touch points that we as a church were able to do in 2019. That's almost two-thirds of Abilene, Texas, that we were able to touch somehow in the big country. Is that not incredible? Somebody give a round of applause. That's great. Next month, March 28th, that's a Saturday, we're going to have a Love Our City, We Love Our City Day. We're going to go out, and in the past it's been hundreds. I think our hundreds can become thousands. And we're just going to go out for a morning, for a few hours, and we're going to do radical things to love our city. I want you to join in with that. You say, if we're going to have all these people, we're going to touch all the people, how are we going to take care of them? I think we're one of the most loving, cared for churches that exist because we have this thing called groups. We have 562 groups in our church. These are groups of 8, 10, 12 people who love each other, care for each other, challenge each other, care for. You want to know our groups work, you get in a tragedy and you watch our people take over. And it is phenomenal. So I'm just going to tell you, we have all these leaders that do an incredible job. We have serve teams throughout our church. 2,356 people served on one of our serve teams. That's how all this happens. It's we. And some of you are thinking, hey, I'm not on a serve team. They don't need me. They got a lot of them. Hear me, our vision is far bigger than 2,356 people can do. We got a whole region to influence. And from a region, we have nations of the earth to touch. I want you to hear me. We can make a difference here. We have a thing called boot camp. Have you men been to boot camp? Put your hands up right there. If you haven't, you need to go. Last year, 391 men went to boot camp. That's a lot of testosterone in one place. Hear me. It's incredible. It smells a little funky, but overall, no, it really doesn't. Yeah, it really kind of does. But anyway, it's awesome. But the women started doing this a few years ago. Dadgum, they had 598 women go to Released Retreat last year. That's incredible. There's a mighty move of God that happens there. Our teens, 6th through 12th grade, had 455 go there. Our elementary, 2 through 5, 2nd through 5th grade, 350 kids. Every number has a name. Every kid has a name like David. And I pray that their story would be like my story. Over 3,000 families, close to 3,500 families, gave financially to be part of Beltway Park. Believe it or not, they gave $9.6 million to make all this happen. Now, that's cool, but that's not the best. No, you got to wait. It gets better. When you give to Beltway Park, for every dollar you give, in 2019, 31 cents went to our local outreach and missions. That means all these things I described to you that we do, it happens. 31 cents goes to that local outreach, but it also supports 82 ministry partners around the world. So the gospel is going forth into the unreached parts of the earth because you just give your normal money. 31 cents go in 2020, that'll be 32 cents, 32%. So think about that. Do your math real quick. Do you know what 31% of $9.6 million is? I do because I did it on a calculator. Believe it or not, it is $2.95 million that was given in local outreach and missions. But as cool as that is, that's not the totality of it, because people like yourself gave beyond that, beyond our normal offerings and stuff like that. They got connected to our partners. They gave to short-term missions and stuff like that. And they gave, in addition to that $2.5 million, another $1.8 million. That means Beltway Park saw $4.768 million go to missions and outreach in 2019. All for the sake of his glory. Somebody needs to give God a shout. Amen? All that to tell you, he is faithful. And he who has been faithful here will be faithful in your life, now and in the days to come. We're going to celebrate. So you don't want to leave this morning either campus. We're going to celebrate our baptism. We're going to celebrate what he's doing. But I want you to hear a story about one of those numbers. One number that has a name. His name's James. This is the rest of the story.
As growing up as a kid, my family was a family full of drunks. As far as the love and affection part of loving, I knew really no part of it. And then when it came down to me having children, I wasn't able to show the love that I should have as a man, as a father. Growing up, Jamie's childhood was absolutely terrible. I can't believe the things that I put him through. The drugs, the alcohol, the divorces, the adultery, leaving one woman for another woman. I made sure he graduated high school in the little town we were from. I wanted to see him at least walk across the stage and get that diploma, because that was the best gift I could give Jamie at the time. After he graduated, I'll never forget that when he got through walking across the stage, I was going to Colorado to a concert. And I told him, I said, well, when I get back, you need to get your stuff and be packed up and leave. I think I gave him like $300 and told him that was his first month's free rent. And I thought by me doing that to Jamie was going to change his life. Well, it did, all right. It introduced him to a lifestyle of what he was growing up in, just like what I was. Drugs, alcohol, women, raising Cain. I drank, drove, got 3 DWIs. Last DWI I got, the judge told me, he said, if I see you in my courtroom, I'll make sure you don't see the light of day. Well, he wasn't joking. Here I was, 54 years old, and I just had to try it. Here I go. I go to prison. So I met up with a friend that picked me up one day, and he said, you know, he said, God's got something in store for you. I just kind of looked at him for kind of funny. You think I'm kidding you? I said, talk to me, tell me something. He handed me a study Bible. About 2 or 3 days later, I start getting all these Bible studies in. He done signed me up for all these Bible studies. And him and I started sitting down, and I started reading the Bible with him. Me and this little fellow, we went through the Psalms and Proverbs, and then he wanted me to read the New Testament first. And I read the New Testament, and it's like my whole life started changing. I had never felt that kind of peace in my heart. He started getting me to go to church in prison. We were going 3 days a week, 4 days a week. All of a sudden, it's like this big burden was lifted. I got with Jamie and Megan and started coming to church with them on the weekend that I got out, and I started coming to Beltway. I met some people up around the stage who prayed for me. I told them that I was needing to be baptized. I believe that the morning my son baptized me, the Holy Spirit grabbed a hold of me at the same time, and it was something that was unbelievable. I just thank God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit for bringing me here. I want to go back and minister to the prisoners in prison. They need to know that they're loved and cherished out here. I believe that that's what my friend was saying when he said that Jesus had something in store for me.